Today we are going to be reading two sections, one from Psalm 42, and then we'll be moving to Hebrews chapter 6. So Psalm 42, when you're ready. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. All right, now we're moving to Hebrews chapter 6, and we're starting at verse 13, reading through to verse 20. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there were no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
Well, something I do love about kids is that they are so full of hope. You can see the buoyancy in their eyes. It's this beautiful thing. But it has its downsides. But if what they'd hoped would happen doesn't happen, you said you would take them to the park, but plans change, well, then there will be tears, won't there? Or at least, the disappointment will be great. Hope is a wonderful thing, isn't it? But hope is risky. And we start to realise that even as a kid. But what about when we as adults have had some grand hopes for our lives and it hasn't turned out as we expected? I mean, it's one thing not to get to the park, right? But as you press into adulthood, our hopes and our dreams are bigger, and with that, so are the disappointments. And maybe you've experienced something of that. I was reading a book by the Christian counsellor Edward Welsh, who has been helpful on this, and he talks about a man he spoke with who'd recently turned 50 and he was struggling. I thought, he said, I would have a more satisfying job. I thought marriage would be bliss, and it was divorce. I thought I would look forward to a mature relationship with my kids, but it's not that way. I thought I would have a financial cushion by this point, but alimony and layoffs make each month hard. Okay, we feel for him, don't we? And maybe you even resonate with something of what he expresses there. He had these dreams, but they vanished away. And within that context, it becomes so easy to spiral into hopelessness, doesn't it? It becomes easy to spiral into hopelessness because we can get to a point where actually we no longer want to hope. We don't want to hope because, as we've said, hope is risky. And so if our hopes get dashed, sometimes it seems better not to hope. So how will we address this? Let me say, for starters, as we said when we looked at anxiety, a topic like this one, feelings of hopelessness, sometimes it can just interact with biochemical stuff going on inside of us. So, I mean, just to acknowledge it's worth, it may be worth getting checked with your doctor. But my job here this morning is to speak into spiritual issues. And the topic I'm dealing with is a narrow one, the topic of how we deal with dashed hopes. And what we're doing this morning is I want to just first spend time talking about hope and what hope is like. And then in the second part of our time together, we'll talk of how we can make progress toward hope. So firstly, talking about hope and what it's like. And the first thing we want to say here is that hope is needed. You need hope. And that might seem obvious, but as I say, there is that temptation to give up on hope, isn't there? We want to protect ourselves. I remember when I was a kid, I eventually realised that things don't always happen as you hope. And so sometimes I'd play this mental game where something exciting would be coming up, and maybe it was like an outdoor carnival. But then I'd do this thing in my mind where I'd go, yeah, but it could rain, so it might not happen, which sounds sort of melancholic. I think I was a happy kid, but it was this self-protective thing where I just make sure that I didn't get my hopes up too much. And, of course, there's something to that. Given our world is limited, given our world is imperfect, but the danger is that we can press in that direction so much that we can get to a point where we no longer want to hope. And not hoping can seem like a good form of protection, but actually we must understand that we need hope. You know, hope in the New Testament is put together with other qualities like faith and love, isn't it, on several occasions. And these characteristics, they just affect everything else, do they not? You think of faith, the implications of faith are just so far reaching, aren't they? It reaches its tentacles into every part of our lives. And you think of love too. It just reaches into every part of our lives and its implications. And actually, it's true for hope too, isn't it? Okay, sometimes when we think of hope, we think of it as being sort of for the future, somewhere out there away from the now. But the truth is, if we lose hope for the future, it affects so much of our present life. Could I give you some examples? The Bible teaches, for example, that hope helps us to be patient through suffering. It says that hope produces joy. It says that it brings peace. It says that it gives you boldness of speech. It says that hope produces opportunities for you to share your faith. The Bible again and again links hope for future blessing with present blessing. And you know it to be true, don't you? If you stop having hope for the future, well then you stop having a reason to get out of bed in the morning. But if you have hope for the future, it changes your present, does it not? We need hope. And again, the reason I'm trying to say this is because when you go through those times where hopes have been dashed, it will feel dangerous to hope again. And what we must appreciate is that actually it's dangerous also not to hope. We need it. So there's something good about fighting for hope. There's something good about wrestling with that that feeling that we have, that sense that we have of only seeing darkness in our future. There's something good about taking that risk and hoping. And it's not easy. When you feel battered, it can feel hard to find your footing. Life can feel disorienting and you may need a period of rest. You'll definitely need people around you. But as you navigate all that and more, what does it look like to keep on reaching out for hope? We need it. And just to acknowledge when we're talking about reaching for hope, that sometimes it can feel like we're saying that we just need to be really good at wishful thinking. But what I want to say is that as we trust in Jesus, what we have is more than wishful thinking. Because in Jesus, we actually have hope. It's a reality for you. Okay, listen to the way that the writer to the Hebrews encourages his followers, the followers of Jesus in Hebrews 6. He says, "We have this hope. As an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever." He's saying we have hope and it's firm and secure like an anchor. Okay, you might be getting tossed about by the tides of life, but there's this anchor securing you, and the one who trusts in Jesus is secure. Because Jesus is our hope. He sacrificed himself for our sin and now he stands before God as our high priest helping us. And so you've got this anchor, don't you? He's already done the job. He's died for our sins. So God is on our side. And if God is on your side, you have hope. It's an objective reality. Okay, in the Bible, when it talks of hope for the follower of Jesus, in one sense, it's not actually something that can be taken away from us. The hope we have in Jesus is something more real. It's something more secure than the chair you sit on, because the chair you sit on will one day break. It will fail. But the hope you have in Jesus will not. We have it in Jesus. And what that means for you is that if you come to Jesus and if you trust in him, you can have that hope that you're secure because of all that Jesus has done for you, that you're right with God, and that through the ups and downs of life that you still have an anchor, that sins have been paid for, that Jesus is barracking for you. You can have that. And what it means for you if you do have Jesus is that you have hope even when you don't feel it. Remember the description? Your hope is firm. It's secure. It's an anchor. And your feelings aren't secure, are they? They rise and fall like the tides. And the winds of life blow them here and there. And sometimes we even feel that we have no hope. But what we're wanting to say is that in Jesus we have it, even when we don't feel it. You have hope in Christ. And what we're encouraged to do in those moments where the waves are turbulent in our lives, where feelings perhaps are not there, is to keep directing our eyes to that hope that we really have in Jesus. Okay, have you ever noticed that one of the things Paul tells us to do is to put on hope. Have a look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. It's again one of these faith, hope, love passages. And he says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love, and as a breastplate, the hope of salvation, as a helmet. Here, part of God's armour to help us through life and even to protect us is putting on hope. So we have it, and also we must put it on. We direct our eyes back to the hope we have. That Jesus has died and risen for us, that this will never be taken from us. We turn our eyes there, put on hope. When I think of this theme, I always think of Psalm 42, which we read earlier. The psalmist there is in a low place. He's downcast, and in the moment, life seems hopeless. And he's raw. He's real with God about all that he's experiencing and all he's going through. But also, at the same time, you see him again and again talking to himself with reminders that he does actually have hope. Verse 5, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. See what the psalmist is doing. He's putting on hope. He's talking to himself to remind himself of the hope he really does have in God. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a popular preacher last century, and the way he put it when he preached on Psalm 42 was in this way. He said, have you realised that most of your unhappiness in life is due to that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? And this is what Psalm 42 is encouraging us to do. It's saying, talk to yourself. Remind yourself of what you have in Jesus. Hope through faith in Jesus. We must put it on. So let me spend some time now talking into that a little more. What does it look like for us to make progress toward hope? I want to say three things. Firstly, step toward God. Step toward God. And that might sound obvious, but here I'm just wanting to speak into the reality of what it can be like when hopes have been dashed. That can be hard, can it not? And it absolutely can challenge your relationship with God. Okay, I think of the example of Jonah in the Bible. Jonah's a guy who ends up in this place of hopelessness. By the end of the book, he's saying, I wish I was dead. And it had started with hopes that had been unfulfilled. Jonah had had hopes that Israel's enemies, the Assyrians, who were just not nice people, that they would be destroyed. And as any Israelite would have hoped for, it just would have seemed like the only reasonable thing to hope for. But God hadn't done it. And instead, actually, God had saved the Assyrians from destruction. And Jonah's appalled and he spirals downwards. And if Psalm 42 is kind of a positive example of dealing with hopelessness, the story of Jonah is much more mixed. And Jonah's kind of self-pitying at the beginning of chapter 4 and self-pitying and angry, and it's not a pretty picture, and there's things in the way he's thinking that needs working out, but what you've got to say about him is at least he goes to God. He goes to him. Okay, Jonah 4, verse 1. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, that God had not destroyed Israel's enemies, and he became angry, and we're told he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now you've got to say here, I mean, there's unmet hopes with Jonah responding with anger, with self-pity, and it's not pretty, but amidst all that, Jonah does something absolutely right. And he steps toward God, not away from him. When we're upset, when our hopes have been dashed, you can respond by going to God, even wrestling with him. Or you can respond by getting cold and sullen and stonewalling God. And I want to say that even where there's stuff in our heart that doesn't quite seem right, and maybe we know it, but we're better off to go to God and wrestle it out with him. Because that's a step of love, isn't it? It's a step of relationship. It's saying, I don't get this. I'm bewildered by it. And maybe I'm even angry and I need to confess that to you. But amidst all of that, I will step toward you and not away from you. That's the right approach. It's the right approach because in the end, our hope is in God. So we must wrestle it out with him because we find no hope in stonewalling him. It will only make things worse. So can I just encourage you, if there's been dashed hopes, can I encourage you to, I mean, just check what's going on inside. Is there a subtle pushing away of God? And there may be, or there may not be, but it's just one of the things to check within us. We don't want to step away from him, step toward God. Jonah's absolutely right in doing that. And the second thing I'd say here as we look to make progress toward God is allow God to love his way. Okay, this is about coming to peace with your present circumstances. Allow God to love his way. The Christian, of course, believes that God is a God of love. And all of us declare that. But what we sometimes find hard is allowing God to love his way. And that's what Jonah found hard. You'll notice in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, that Jonah has no doubts that God is a God of love. In fact, actually, it's part of his problem that God has shown love to the Ninevites. He says in 4 verse 2, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He knew that God is a loving God. He actually didn't doubt that, but what he doubted was that God would love in the way that he wanted him to love. Jonah wanted God to love the Israelites by destroying the Assyrians. Whereas God had decided that his love for the Israelites could coexist with a love for the Assyrians. And Jonah found that hard to accept. He believed God was loving, but he wanted to determine how God should express that toward him. Now, I think for some of us, at least for me, I think we face that as well. The challenge to release to God the right to love as he chooses and to find our hope in him. Even when God seems to turn our paths in a direction as we would not have chosen. Some of you will have heard of Sheridan Voysey. He's a writer, he's a speaker, he's a broadcaster. He lived in Brisbane for a while and broadcast on various Christian radio stations. He's written a book called The Making of Us, and in it he traces the deep disappointment of infertility that he and his wife Maren faced after seeking to have children for a decade, and the journey that they went through in the wake of that, and the way they, even through that, came to understand Christ more deeply, the new understanding that they developed of what our identity is and is not tied to, the way God used their sadness as an opportunity to shine grace into the lives of others, helping singles find peace, couples find hope, seeing broken mothers find God again, and so on. And their point is that God was in fact still loving them, even through their disappointment. And sometimes when we've journeyed a long distance from our disappointments, sometimes we can look in the rearview mirror and see that. But oftentimes when we're there in the moment, it just requires the hard work of trusting God in our present circumstances, even when we can't see how God is loving us through that. But we need to allow God to love us in his way. It's part of putting on hope. And the last thing that I would want to say here is, as we seek to make progress to hope, we must rest in God's character. Okay, we've mentioned Lamentations chapter 3 once before in this series. It's a time of deep darkness for God's people in exile in Babylon, and Jeremiah is rightly lamenting. But notice how even so he's able to put hope in God's character. He says, "Yet this I call to mind, therefore I have hope." And okay, what's he calling to mind? Why does he have hope? Well, he tells us, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. And so he's able to put on hope as he remembers God's character, that God is love, that God is faithful, so he can wait for God to do good. It's not that Jeremiah's jumping out of bed every morning rosy and upbeat, but there's this quiet willingness to wait for God to do a good work because he knows the character of his God. And so, you have reason to hope because of who God is. Yes, ours is a fallen world, and yes, there are troubles and there is difficulty, but it is not the whole picture. And we need to remind ourselves that there is a bent within God toward us. It's a bent of love. So I want to encourage you this morning to put on hope. As we've said, it can be hard to hope. Sometimes it feels more risk-free to hope for nothing. But actually, it's not true. We need hope. It's vital. So I want to just finish by asking in practical terms, what are some hopes you have for the future? Do you have any specific concrete hopes? Do you allow yourself to go there? I want to say it's okay. In fact, it's good. It's healthy to have such hopes. And yes, we want to qualify that with a recognition that God may have another way of expressing his love toward us. But still, it's good for us to hope for particular things and to be working toward that and to believe that if God's got different plans for you, that he'll help you to deal with those disappointments, that he'll give you the grace to manage with that. So let's be a people that are putting on hope. Hope is something you need. It's something you have in Christ. It's firm and secure. So let's be putting it on, knowing the character of our God as one who loves us and works for our good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died for us, that through faith he restores us to you, that he's barracking for us. Thank you for the firm hope that we have because of him. And so may we be anchored in that. May we put on hope, directing our eyes to what we have in Jesus and resting in your loving character. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.